Just want to drink this in for a bit. You all look beautiful. Thank you. Your support, your love, travels thousands of miles, loud and clear. I thought I'd be gone a few weeks. Carol was helping take care of her parents, and I was going to go help her for a bit and come back. We were hoping that they would move up here with us. And the whole story is involved, but it kept getting more and more complicated and more impossible. God kept making one choice in front of us after another. And I'd like to say 17 things at once, but I guess the first thing I want to say is God was loud and clear in answering prayers. We had some of the most blunt answers to prayers I've ever had in my life this past few months in Ohio. And so when you got to the, oh my goodness, what else is happening moment, we could relax and know that God is right there, absolutely, bluntly, clearly answering our prayers, your prayers and entreaties. And so you say, okay, he's got this. And I'd call your elders and say, brothers, what should I do? I wanted to be back by this date. And they said over and over and over again, take care of your family. Robert, you're where you ought to be. Take care of your family. In fact, the Lord says, if we fail to take care of our own family, we're worse than an unbeliever. So take care of your family. I say, yeah, but they say, what are you talking back to us for? They didn't literally say that. They said, take care of your family. Take care of your own family. In Ohio, you're where you ought to be. And for that, that reassurance and that kindness and that flexibility and that set of priorities. And I mean, Carol and I wept with joy and we wept with pain and it was quite a time. But those stories are for another moment. This moment is for thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for the work you've done here. Thank you for the love you extended to us. Thank you for the kindnesses given to us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We'll see what else the Lord has for us. So, Carol's mother, Clara, passed away about 2.5 weeks ago now, 1st of June. And Carol's father, Brady King, is with us, and we're thrilled to be together with him. This isn't what we thought. Like I said, God was changing things every day, loudly. And this is where we are, and we thank him for it. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Holy God, dear Father, you are awesome and glorious, great, and to be praised. We thank you. We thank you for your victory. We thank you that your victory in Christ prepares us every day to face whatever it is you put in front of us. That with you, we can. Whatever is going on, we can. With you, we can. With you, we walk in joy. With you, we walk with peace. With you, we are covered in comfort. With you, we are victorious. Father, you are so magnificent. We thank you for our Valley Church family here. We thank you for the Harding team that's visiting us. We thank you for our own mission team that's down in Homer this weekend. We thank you for brothers and sisters that are in every direction, all over the state and other states and countries. Father, we are so humbled before you. Help us as we go through your lesson that we can learn what it is you want us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus taught something. It wasn't different, but it was specific. It was specific. This is the first line from the English Standard Version. Our Father who is in heaven. Or our Father who art in heaven, as we learned the Lord's Prayer in our memorization. Jesus in teaching the disciples to pray, in teaching his people to pray, did not say God. He did not say the Hebrew Elohim. He did not use the title Lord Adonai. He used the identity of Father. Father. You remember the last line of the Old Testament, the core of the last verse of the Old Testament, right? Malachi, the very last, some of the last words of chapter 4 of Malachi, talking about the coming again of Elijah. Elijah's going to come again, and it turned out it was John the Baptist came in the identity of Elijah, or vice versa, however God worked that out. And it said, he will turn the hearts of the fathers. That Elijah would come again and would turn. You would think of a lot of things that the one who prepares the way of Christ, right? That's what John the Baptist did. He was the precursor. He was preparing the way of the Lord. You could think of a lot of things that Malachi would tell us that John would be doing, that Elijah would be doing in this. But in fact, the Old Testament ends with this priority. I want the reunion of children and fathers. There's been a breakdown of children and fathers. He will turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children, and the hearts of the children back to their fathers. Brothers, happy Father's Day. You are a wonderful group of men. I have been touched. I look around. I see the men who get up here and teach and lead and pray with us. I see the families you raise. I am touched over and over again by the way you love your families. It's hard. It's painful. There's breaks. There's crushing blows. There's agony at times. But our Heavenly Father understands that. If anyone understands broken relationships, if anyone understands pain, it's our Heavenly Father. And yet he continues on this track to raise up fathers, to love their families, to lead their families, and to lead his church. You can't be an elder. You can't be an elder unless you're a father. And you can't be an elder unless you're a father with miles under your feet as a father. There's something particular about God identifying himself as Father. He could have identified himself with us in any way he wanted, but he chose the identity of Father. The Father, I love Mark reminding us of the prodigal son, the father who runs down the road to welcome his child home. God has given us something special in this, and when Jesus says this, turn to Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5 begins the list. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to who? Your Father. Your Father. Turn to chapter 6, the very last verse of chapter 5. Therefore, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Your father. You take identity from your father. In our society, in most societies, our very name comes from our father. But clearly our character and our identity, whether we're biologically a boy or a girl, comes from our father. I don't think that's an accident of biology. Obviously, God designed all aspects of that. We get our identity from our fathers, and you know fathers are leaders. Men are leaders. They are leaders, period. And all you need is to look at the statistics, we're not gonna go into those today, of how powerful the influence of the father's life, how much more powerful the influence of the father's life is on the children. Chapter 6 is thick with the identity. Jesus is talking to a crowd. He's just beginning his ministry. And that's why I think this is so clear and specific, that Malachi ends with turning the hearts of their fathers back to the children and turning the hearts of children back to their fathers. And then Jesus begins to speak. It's just a few pages away, right, in our Bibles, but it's 400 years apart in history between the end of Malachi's writing and the walking of Jesus on in his ministry. We got 400 years there. But Malachi talks about our earthly fathers, and Jesus comes and tells us about our Father, or as he says most of the time in the Sermon on the Mount, your Father. He says, your Father, your Father, your Father, your Father. One time he says, my Father. One time he says, our Father. But mostly he says, your Father. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Chapter 6, verse 1. Over and over and over and over and over and over again, Jesus is introducing to a crowd who doesn't know him, a crowd who's not familiar with who this man is, hasn't heard anything about his message. Mike Kakis is down in Homer with the team this morning, but he gave us an excellent series this past winter over the Sermon on the Mount. We really learned a lot from the lessons as he opened this all up. But when you back up from the sermon and look at the thing in a whole, one of the big themes is Jesus saying, God is your Father. Your Father, your Father, 17 times in those three chapters, in that one lesson, set of lessons. 17 times. This transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, this, of course, Jesus is teaching under the old law still, but he is introducing us to fundamental aspects of our faith, of Christian faith, of what it would mean to follow him. To transition that both of these things are happening, that John the Baptist comes to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and Jesus comes to turn all of our hearts to identify with our heavenly Father. Look back in Psalm 78, where we read a minute ago. Psalm 78, in our introductory verse for this lesson. Malachi's teaching to restore children and fathers' hearts to one another is because the relationship has been broken. the relationship is broken today. And I don't mean, we'll get to that in a second. I don't mean your relationship with your children. I mean worldwide. We probably never have been treating families correctly. Psalm 78, give ear, O my people, to my teaching, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation. And what are you supposed to tell to your children? What are you supposed to tell to your children? Second half of verse 4. The glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach. The fathers received the command to teach to their children. Seeing you men lead your families and showing them the walk in Christ, teaching these things to your own families in your homes is so magnificent. It is so encouraging. It's watching your prayers change, watching your faith develop, watching the maturity develop across this congregation, that we are taking these teachings, these encouragements, that it's the power of a father's voice in a child's life. Which way is dad going? What does dad say is important? That the next generation might know them, verse 6. The children yet unborn and arise and tell them to their children. So you're already to great-grandchildren. You're already to great-grandchildren because you've got the children of your children, those yet unborn, will get taught, and then they'll tell them to their children. So you're already looking 50 years down the road, which I think is exactly where we should be looking as a congregation. Thank you, Jason, for highlighting that exact thing, that your children will be leading, will be teaching these classes. Your children will be carrying the light of Christ, and your grandchildren will be raised up in families that love the Lord. And if we keep it real, it won't fizzle out. If we don't let it become stiff and legalistic and, okay, we showed up at church, we did our thing, we dressed up, we ate, we went home, now let's get on with our lives. If we don't live that kind of life, if Christ, as Paul said to the Philippians, is our life, Christ who is our life, if that's the way we live as families, if that's where our fire is, if we realize how magnificent our God is and what great things he has done, and our fire is passed on to our children in faith, we're talking about our great-grandchildren and our great-great-grandchildren. We're the ones who build and stoke that fire from the Lord. That they should set, verse 7, that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, that they should, everybody with me in verse 8? This is important. This one is really key. This one erases all the excuses. This one is so challenging, that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. You see, this is not just happy flowers and good news. This is coming out of brokenness. We've seen it. We've seen it in our own family. Broken families producing children devoted to the Lord because they chose to be, because an aunt or an uncle or a friend stepped in. and said, let me show you the best way to walk your life. You see, you can come out of brokenness. You can come out of rebellion. You can stand up and say, you know what? That didn't work. That didn't work. Let's follow our Heavenly Father. It is so exciting to see God's restoration of relationships. So at the end, what we have from a reminder and Psalm to Malachi to Jesus' teaching, we have both fatherly relationships all broken up. The human relationship between father and child and the spiritual relationship between our Heavenly Father and all of us, because Jesus came to fix that one. Both of them were broken, and both of them in this word are shown to be how to restore them both ways. It is so encouraging. It is so refreshing that we don't have to say, oh, well, it's all broken. It's not going to work. No, we say our Heavenly Father is an expert at restoring relationships. He can make your marriage on fire, deep, meaningful, loving, joy-filled. It's simply a choice of following Him. He can make your relationships. He can make your life full of purpose. He does make your life full of purpose. And one of the things we can do, and this is what I wanted to emphasize from a little bit ago, is you choose two different things. One, you choose for yourself. You do that every day. Every day you make a choice, right? I'm following the Lord or I'm following myself. You choose. We do it all the time. But the other thing you're not always aware that you're choosing is you're choosing for all of those immediately around you. You're choosing for your family. So when we wring our hands and moan the awful state of this world, the world's been in an awful state since Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Your family's strength, your family's direction is your choice. And God doesn't just sling a weight on our shoulders and say, keep trudging, Robert. You'll get there. He says, my burden is easy. I got joy for you to walk. I have purpose in your days. I have relationships. And the biggest thing I want you to do, Robert, is to love one another and to love me. Your job is filled with love, purposed in God. It's the greatest purpose ever. And it gives us relationships that are so, so thrilling. It's not easy. There was as I was putting this together, there was a radio announcer I was remembering. You all probably listened to Paul Harvey years ago as well. And he had a reading he did. He didn't write it. And it was called, These Things I Wish for You. These Things I Wish for You. And it was written by a man named Lee Pitts, but Paul Harvey found it and read it in his daily radio program decades ago. We tried so hard to make things better for our kids that we made them worse. For my grandchildren, I'd know better. I'd really like them to know about hand-me-down clothes, homemade ice cream, leftover meals. I really would. My cherished grandson, I hope you learn humility by surviving failure and that you learn to be honest even when no one is looking. I hope you learn to make your bed, mow the lawn, wash the car, and I hope nobody gives you a new car when you turn 16. It goes on like that. But I really want to get to the last line. It says, just before the last line, I hope your mother punishes you when you throw a baseball through the neighbor's window. and that she hugs you and kisses you when you make give her a plaster of Paris mold of your hand. These things I wish for you is the last line of this writing. These things I wish for you, tough times and disappointment, hard work and happiness. And I remember hearing that as a younger man sitting up and saying, that's interesting that you would wish tough times on your children. Why would you do that? Every man in the room knows why. Because you don't get stronger by taking it easy. You don't get stronger by being light on yourself. You get stronger by pushing on. You get stronger by working out. You get stronger by taking on tough things. Every football coach knows that. Every drill sergeant knows that. You have to push and push and push and drive yourself. And it hurts sometimes. And it's hard. But you come out the other end of it better. God does exactly the same things. Somebody not as well known as Paul Harvey had a line for his children. He used to say, "Your comfort is not one of my priorities." My poor children, I made 10,000 different mistakes as a father, and this might have been one of them. But I remember when it was too hot to work in the yard, and we had gone too long, and it was too difficult to walk, and it's too tiring, and it's whatever else, and I don't know where it came from, but I would say, "Your comfort is not one of my priorities. You learning hard work is one of my priorities. You developing a love for God is one of my priorities." And you know what I mean by that. Fathers are amazing creatures. Not that one. He's just an average guy. But fathers, God make fathers amazing creatures. I was thinking about this story as a little boy. I got to hold Asher this morning. I got to hold baby Asher. He's a little bit, he's so cute. Your brand new baby. But I remember as a little boy trying to survive in the waves coming up on the beach on the eastern seaboard. I grew up in Virginia. And when the waves were clobbering me, they would knock me down, they'd shove me into the sand. And so a big pair of hands picked me up. My dad was quite bald. And I sat on his shoulders and we walked out into those waves. And it was amazing as he could handle the waves that I couldn't. You see, we learn a lot from the strength of our fathers. Now, about the fourth or fifth wave that came, had us targeted, and my father was not able to handle that one. And he went over. And so I'm 6 foot up higher in the air. My dad was 6'2 or something. And so I really went over. And I remember being plowed down into the sand. The wave knocked him down, and I go crashing down under the wave, and I'm tumbling like this. And I remember the churning of the waves, and there's sand everywhere, and my own head got shoved down, and the whole thing. And somebody picked me up, probably him, after he got himself stood up and dragged us both to shore, and I'm spitting and coughing and whatever. So our own fathers have this weakness in them that's sort of part of this life. But I never gave up on that idea that taking a little child and putting them on your shoulders is a great way to build a relationship. That's Adam on one side and Joel, of course, on the other. We lift up our children literally, and they are amazed. Can you imagine if somebody at your size, if somebody could lift you up in the air 3 times your height and hold you there? If there was a human that strong that they could just lift you up, you'd be pretty amazed. That's what our children are. God makes our children little on purpose. You see, our God is able. Our God is able. I failed my own children in many ways. My father couldn't stand up to those ocean waves with me on his shoulder, and that gave me a wonderful memory. I'm not sure I would have remembered being on his shoulder that day, except that we got plowed into the sand. So I got a wonderful memory out of that painful event because it was filled with love and filled with a connection to my own father. God's got you. God's got you. We'll see if we can do this quickly. Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a really interesting story, and I'm not going to spend much time because we don't have a lot of time here. But Habakkuk's the first line, the second line of the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk 1, verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? You ever had a disagreement with your own father, with your own child? They don't understand why you're doing something. Why aren't you making life better for me? Why aren't you making me more comfortable? Why aren't you whatever it is? God answers in verse 5, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. And then he begins to explain. You think it's difficult now, Habakkuk? It's going to get more difficult. It's going to get more difficult. We're not going to read through that. I want you to turn to the very end of the book, the end of chapter 3. Because at the end of the book, this is Habakkuk. After one set of exchanges between him and God, he writes this, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice. There's no food, there's no animal, there's no hope for a future. There's no hope. Not only do you not have anything presently, you don't even have anything growing, nor any animals to develop anything that's going to be growing. You have no food now, and you're not going to have any food. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. Like my father was my strength in that event. I couldn't handle the waves. I got on his shoulders. I had a new perspective. I had a different way of looking at things. Obviously, my father is not infinitely strong as God is. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's, and he makes me tread on my high places. Now, if you look at the last line, to the choir master with stringed instruments, what that means is chapter 3 is sung. This is a song of rejoicing. The man who is saying, God, why don't you listen to me? It's terrible here. Why are you not answering my prayers? Is answering every one of his prayers. He just didn't know it. He wasn't paying attention. He had lost his relationship and had lost his trust in God. And when he saw that his God had control of all of it, well, I still don't know if I'm going to eat, but I got God, and I rejoice. I'm like a deer able to climb up on the cliffs. I can handle anything because the Lord is my strength. God's got you. Got challenged recently. What does that mean? That means that God is not surprised by what's going on. He's handled this before. That means God knows what's happening tomorrow. That means God knows what's happening next week, next month, in your life. He knows what's happening in your heart. And he knows how to protect you. He knows how to guide you. He's your father. And not only just identity of father, but we have in the New Testament the identity of being able to call him Abba, the family title, the close-knit family identity of God. I don't subscribe to paralleling it to Daddy. But it's the title only the child in the family can call that man. He is your own intimate father, and he loves you, and he is able. We're going to skip through Isaiah 55. God our Father is able. He is able to make you stand. Can we see that? Romans 14. He is able to establish you. Romans 16. He is able to keep you from falling. He's able to keep you from falling and present you faultless. Jude 24. He is able to make all grace abound towards you. He is able to keep that which you've committed unto him. He's able to build you up. He's able to subdue all things. He's able to do exceedingly, you know this one, right? He's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond, above all you can ask or imagine. This is a father relationship. Our children, especially our little children, see us with this kind of awe. Wow. Look what Daddy can do. You have an amazing place in your family. Girls, you pick your husband very, very, very carefully. Because he's going to be leading your children and loving you. Don't pick a guy who's fun unless it's filled with the joy of Christ. Don't pick a guy who just likes you or is strong or good looking. Pick a guy who loves the Lord and has proven it by years of walking in Christ. And he is able to save you to the uttermost. He's able to save you to the uttermost. He will turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children and the hearts of the children back to their fathers. God has put fathers in a critical and central place in our homes, in our families. Let's look far down the road and keep it that way. Let's praise and enjoy and celebrate the men that we have in these positions. You've got awesome men in your families. You've got awesome men in this congregation. Thank God for them and thank them, praise them, enjoy them, acknowledge them, support them in their work. To the sound room, we're going to skip the last slide. If there's any this morning who have not been baptized into Christ, if there's any here who have not chosen Christ, Christ is our connection, our reunion to our own Heavenly Father. That's the critical, that's the significant relationship to have. Christ is our reconnection, our restoration to our Heavenly Father. If there's any who are ready to be baptized into Christ, we have a baptistry ready. If you need the prayers of the congregation or have any other need, please come forward while we sing the song that Jason selected.